years ago, we were living an hour away from Midland, and Terry and I at night were coming home from Midland, and it was late. Probably, I forgot what we had done, but gone over there for some reason, and it was fairly late. It's really dark, and if you travel the road from Midland to Rankin at night, there's no street lights. There's nothing, you know. Occasionally you'll have a well that's flaring off, so there'll be a glow off in the distance, but for the most part it's just black. And so as you're driving along, you really need your headlights. And it had been raining off and on, and it was just a messy day. And at first, I thought it was foggy, because we're driving along, and I keep having to slow down. I mean, the speed limit's 75, and you know, you're driving and you're going, wait a minute. And I already had one person who got wrecked on that road because of fog and sand, so we were like, okay, we're gonna slow down. And we're just driving real slow. And so this hour drive had already taken us an hour, and we were halfway home, and I pulled over, and I'm thinking, I've got to have a break. I cannot drive in this anymore. I can't see, I don't know what we're going to do. I couldn't see about 4 feet in front of me. So we said, okay, let's stop at this rest area. There's a rest area at the halfway point, and we pull over, and we got out. I went to have a break, and I was like, I've got to figure out what's going on. So I rolled on the windows, and there was no fog. I was like, what in the world's going on? I don't understand. So when I got out, and I went around to the front of the car, and I turned and I looked, I realized suddenly that the mud from the trucks in front of us during construction had plastered all over our headlights. And so what I assumed was fog was mud dirtying up the lens and making everything just look really murky. And we had, you know, we were both going, we don't know what's going on, how are we going to get home? And we finally stopped and we mopped the mud off, and suddenly it was clear. We saw it clear enough to get home. It took us, you know, about 15 minutes to get home at that point. And it was smooth sailing. Our mind is an amazing thing. We have this ability to deduce, to create, to piece together details, but sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. Sometimes we can piece together those details and we have pieced them together in the wrong way. Joseph's brothers fall prey to this very issue as we pick up this morning where we left off last week. There in Genesis chapter 42. We find the brothers after they had left Joseph's presence, after they had been loaded up with all the grain and took off. There in verse 27, it says, at the place where they lodged for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his money there at the top of the bag. He said to his brothers, my money has been returned. It's here in my bag. Their hearts sank. Trembling, they turned to one another and said, what is this that God has done to us? When they reached their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. The man who was the lord of the country spoke harshly to us and accused us of spying on the country. But we told him, we are honest and not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of the same father. One is no longer living, and the youngest is now with our father in the land of Canaan. The man who is the lord of the country said to us, this is how I will know if you were honest. Leave one brother with me. Take food to relieve the hunger of your households and go. Bring back your youngest brother to me, and I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will then give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the country. As they began emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his bag of money. When they and their father saw their bags of money, they were afraid. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my sons. Joseph is gone and Simeon is gone. Now you want to take Benjamin? Everything happens to me. Then Reuben said to his father, you can kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my care and I will return him to you. But Jacob answered, my son will not go down with you. For his brother is dead and he alone is left. If anything happens to him on your journey, you will bring my gray hair around the shield in sorrow. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel. The words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus, and for his sake. And all of God's people said. You know, the situation here, they've left Egypt. You know, they get on down the road. They stop the camp, and a brother, they don't tell us which brother, a brother opens his bag simply to get feed out for the donkey, and he sees this money in the sack. And they're nervous. Okay, we've got money here. But they go on home. And they share with Daddy what's been happening, and Daddy refuses to let Benjamin go back. And it's another one of those where God, what's in this passage, applies to us at times. We see this, and we go, what in the world? There's not a whole big thing here where God speaks. But what can we learn from this? The first thing we can see is we cannot assume a truth based on limited evidence. In other words, you can't judge a book by its cover. Yeah, Joseph had given them every reason to think he was against them. You're spies. You're here to seek out what you can do. You know, he had said all those things to them. So they had this reason to be wary, but they still feel like they're being punished for what they did. That's colored everything. I mean, what would you do if you opened up and found money in your sack? I mean, their first assumption is we're in trouble. They didn't load their sacks. Somebody else loaded their sack. But their assumption is this is not good. I don't know about you. When I find money sometimes, I'm kind of happy that I found money. Because it might be a blessing that God wanted me to have. I mean, there was one instance back in our marriage where Carrie and I got two checks for Christmas from the same person. Because another person had been helping them with their finances and wrote us a check and sent it to us, but they also wrote a check and sent it to us. We asked them what to do, and they were like, well, I don't know. And they asked, and they were told, well, they got it. It's a blessing to them. Okay. Not everybody was happy about that, but that's the way that it went. Joseph's brothers are sitting there on the side of the road. They open up their brain, and the one guy finds the money, and they get nervous, and they get scared. And they assume that Joseph is out to get them. They assume that God is out to get them at that point, right? They said, what is this that God has done to us? What is this? So they assume all of this stuff from money found in the sack. They don't know why it's there. Maybe somebody forgot. Maybe it was as simple as a clerical error. Maybe it's meant to be a blessing. Maybe it is meant to be a test. There are all sorts of different things, but their assumption and their fear allowed them to begin building this entire story in their head because they don't know. They can't be sure it's a sign of trouble, but they assume it is, and they create this worst-case scenario in their heads because of it. When we assume truths based on limited evidence, any number of things that can happen. One, we can postpone or block blessings that God has prepared for us. If we let our fear because of an assumed truth keep us from being where God wants us to be, we may miss out on something that God has for us. Because there are certain blessings that we have to be in that place to get. And if you're not there, you don't get it. I remember back when I was about 8. And over on Jasper Highway, there was Thrift Town. Anybody remember Thrift Town over on Jasper Highway? Around the corner was Mervyn's. My grandma, Mama, worked at Thrift Town. My aunt worked at Mervyn's. We knew the managers at Thrift Town really well, not so much Mervyn's, but they both, that year for Christmas, were giving away one of those great big giant stockings, you know, full of all those stuff, all those things people give away. And we entered both. But you had to be there and present to win. Well, we went to Thrift Town. My name was pulled at Mervyn's. I wasn't where I was supposed to be because I thought surely because we know them better, we have more chance over here. We made an assumption that wasn't true, and that kept me from being in the place where I could have gotten the blessing. The same thing happens with us. If we begin to assume things from half-truths, if we see something and assume that this is the way that it is, we may find ourselves in a position where we don't get the blessing that God has for us, or we postpone it. We may not be where we need to be in that time, but later on we come back to it. That can also ruin our relationships or ruin our reputation. I told you before about the deacon on the country road who gave the woman a ride and it ruined his reputation because she was the wrong woman. It's just it. Because people assumed based on limited evidence that something was going on that wasn't going on. It can hinder your ministry that God has planned for you. If you assume things, you might not get to do the things that God has you to do. If you assume that because God's leading you to do this, but there's a cost, if you assume you can't do it because of the cost without first trying to see if God's going to provide for that cost, you may hinder the ministry. God may have something planned for you that you never imagined. But because you didn't walk forward, because you assumed something and said, well, I can't afford that, I can't go, and you didn't look. You know, in short, we sometimes stand in God's way. We just put ourselves. How many of us have been guilty of this? I mean, all around us, we look and we see. Boy Meets World. Have you ever watched Boy Meets World on TV? There was an episode of Boy Meets World where Corey watched every night as his mom would sneak out of the house with a bowling bag that had a dress and high heels in it. And they began to watch and begin to follow her. They followed her one night, and she didn't go to the bowling alley. She went somewhere else, and she changed into the dress and the outfit. She went in, and she was dancing with a man. The man's back was to her. They just knew mom was having an affair. They didn't know how to tell dad. But in the course of the episode, what we find out is it was dad. They were sneaking off to have a date night so that they could be together and they could spend time with each other with the kids around. But because they saw mom leaving, saying she's going bowling, not going bowling, having a dress and shoes, they just knew that there was something else going on. Something nefarious was happening. And that's the kind of thing that happens. Even in the scientific realm, evolution, you know, there are similarities between species. And there is no doubt that there is microevolution, that little things happen, that adaptation happens. But people want to make the jump that we have to know automatically that all of evolution is true. People assume the total theory of evolution must be fact because limited evidence suggests that there could be a possibility if all things ever went right. In case you haven't really learned from what I said, I don't really fall for that. My biggest problem, coming from a scientific mind, with the theory of evolution is, in order for the theory to be true, you first have to break the first rule of biological science, which is all life comes from pre-existing life. So, if I suspend that thought, then other things may say it's okay, except for the fact that you have the giraffe. What's that have to do with anything? Have you ever thought about the giraffe? The giraffe has this long neck. And to pump blood up that long neck, it has to have a big heart. And so that big heart pumps. Let's say the giraffe is just running around the plain in the savannah, you know, and decides it's thirsty. And it goes and it stops to take a drink of water. And it leans down that long neck to take a drink of water, and the heart's pumping fast, and it blows that blood right at the top of its head. Because that's the pressure of the heart. Except for the fact that inside a giraffe's veins in its neck, there are little backflow trapdoors that when the giraffe bends down, they close. Therefore, not letting the blood go with that pressure to the brain. And then, okay, that's good. Drinking water. Oh no, a lion jumps up to run, and because there's no blood in the brain, it falls over dead. And the lion gets it. Except, the giraffe has this little sponge top thing in its brain that holds just enough blood to go back into its brain while those valves open back up so the heart can pump. I don't know how evolution can explain that. Because in order for that to happen through evolution as cause and effect, those things all have to happen at once. It's not like the body can go, oh, well, that didn't work, let me try something else. No, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But people want to take these little things and say, well, I've got this one dog, and from this one dog, we've got Chihuahuas and we've got Great Danes. So that means it has to, but that's judging the book by its cover. That's taking limited evidence and make it a big jump. I once had to help a student who was taking an online class, and the professor accused them of cheating because their paper sounded too much like someone else's. There are only so many words in the English language, and there are only so many ways to say it all. The thing that I hated when I was an undergrad learning how to write papers was they would say things like, well, what you need to do is find a different way to say that. And even though you found a different way to say it, you still need to post it as you got it from somebody else. But certain things are just general vernacular in our culture that I don't know where it came from, because we just believe those things. But we had to do that. And the Bible assures us that there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, if I gave you each a paper right now and asked you to describe the piano, I'm sure everybody would have something different to say. But there'd be a lot of similarities. How many of you would start by saying, well, it's brown? Well, maybe you all cheated then. Just because y'all both said it's brown doesn't mean y'all looked at anything. It happens all the time in preaching class. A few people end up with the sermons on the same passage, and when they're preached, they sound almost identical. Not because preachers work together. We didn't get together and go, okay, what are you going to say? Hey, what are you going to say? Hey, I like that point. We didn't do that. But the Spirit of God works in such a way that the truth of the text comes out. And sometimes it sounds exactly the same. In fact, the sermons everyone would always question were the ones who didn't sound like the others. If a sermon on a text sounds so radically different from everybody else, you're really going to stop and say, is that what that's supposed to say? Because the Spirit of God doesn't usually say, okay, let's make this completely different. Carrie hates watching preachers with me. It's just not fun. Sometimes I'm afraid to argue the same thing to me, because I'll sit there and say, that's not what that says, Carrie, how can you say that? Because we find these things. And the problem is we take one or two words and we build an entire theology around it. We cannot assume a truth based on limited evidence. This whole story, the whole account of Joseph begins because Dad assumes something from limited evidence. They took him a bloody coat. They didn't say he's dead. They didn't say we saw him get killed. They said, isn't this Joseph's? And it had blood on it. And Daddy went, he's dead. That's where it was. Remember, these boys were lying. Joseph knew they were lying, saying he was dead. But how long had they been saying he's dead because Daddy said he was dead? All this started because Dad made an assumption based on limited evidence. There's a bloody coat. I'm trying to grab them. I want to chase that rabbit. How many of you parents would get a bloody coat and say, well, he must be dead, quit looking? I just thought I'd ask that question. I didn't even know it myself. He saw a bloody coat, he said he's dead, and he gave up. And they've been for years saying that Joseph is dead because that's what Dad assumed. That's what Dad thought. And so we cannot make those type of things. When we assume a truth based on limited evidence, we stand a pretty good chance of being wrong. Plain and simple. But when you let your relationship with God be affected by outside forces, you risk the feeling of hopelessness. Dreams and blessings turn to hopelessness and blame. And when your relationship with God is damaged, you cannot live in the hope that He offers. They get home and they say, Dad, this was a weird trip. A weird trip. The guy who's in charge, he's not Pharaoh, Dad, but he's in charge. The guy who's in charge, he accused us of being spies. He accused us of nefarious things. And we told him we're not. We told him we're honest men. We were 12 brothers, and one's dead now, and one's back home with Dad. And we told him that, and he said, the way to prove that to me is I'm going to keep one of you, and you're going to go back, and you're going to bring me your youngest brother, and then you'll show me that you're not lying to me. I mean, that's honestly, it's not that big of a request, is it? How am I going to test this? Okay, we have one brother back home. We'll prove it. Bring him. And tell Daddy that. What's Daddy say? No, I can't do this. I can't do this. They open up their sacks and they all have their money. Oh my goodness. The bloody coat wasn't enough, and one guy having his money wasn't enough. All of them have their money. We paid for our grain and it's here. They're freaked out. They don't know what to do. And here they are, not knowing, and Daddy says, I can't do this. Everything always happens to me. You look at Israel's life. He's got a little bit of a point. He's got some rocky marriage stuff, right? He worked for 7 years for his wife. And then his father-in-law tricked him. And then he worked for 7 years again, and he finally got her. And then there was that whole, I need to have more babies than you think, with the wives. And then when his wife that he really loved finally gave him children, she died. And so here he is, the namesake of the nation. The one that everybody else is going to come from. The one who is called the Prince of God. And he goes, I can't do this. Everything always happens to me. When you let your relationship with God be affected by those outside forces, you risk that feeling of hopelessness. Jacob is still living in fear from something that occurred 12 or more years ago. Still living in fear. Because what does he say? You took my sons from me. All I have left is Benjamin. He ain't going nowhere because Joseph's gone. You took my sons from me. Remember how the story started? Joseph, go check on your brothers. Daddy sent him. But you took your sons, my sons from me. They're gone. They're gone. It's your fault. You know, he has so much that he can be thankful for, but yet he feels hopeless. There's so much. He's got herds, and he's got family, and he's got all this stuff. He's a wealthy man in that day and age. I mean, if he had money to go to Egypt and buy grain, he's got wealth. He's got so much to be thankful for, but yet he feels so hopeless. He feels hopeless. Because everything always happens to me. Everything always happens to me. You know, you can have the world, but without Jesus, you have no hope. I watch people all the time in this day and age. We live in this day where things happen so quickly, and you hear news so quickly. And you watch these people who are megastars, who have the world in their hand, who kill themselves because they have no hope. That blows my mind. You can have everything. You can have everything you ever wanted. You can have riches. You can have wealth. You can have people that you are surrounded by, and you still have no hope because you have lost hope in this world, because there is no hope in the world. There's hope in Jesus. And that's where we're at. Because when we let our relationship with God be affected with everything else, we find ourselves not where we need to be. We find ourselves like that piggy bank, and we're dropping things in and it's just falling right through. Our problem isn't that we aren't doing the things that God wants us to do. Our problem is we don't keep our relationship where it needs to be, and we let the things outside get in the way. We let the things outside start making us think, oh well, we should. I just can't believe that I'm having to go through this. I can't believe that this is happening. I can't believe that happened. Well, lots of things happen to lots of people, but if we focus on God, we can find our path through. We can find where God wants us to be. But when we let the outside forces of the world begin to affect our relationship with God, then we find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be. And watch especially young adults and teenagers, struggle. Because this world will tell them truths that seem to contradict everything that the Bible says. And they begin to question everything. The issue we've had in the church is sometimes we're not equipped to answer the questions. You can write this down. It's not in your notes. A growing faith is a questioning faith. It's okay to question. It's okay to say, I don't understand. It's okay to say why. It's okay to say all those things and to work through those things. Because when you don't, the problem is when trials and tragedy hit, you haven't worked through those things. And you begin to struggle. And I say this from personal experience. Because I look back to talk about my dad and stuff. So, yesterday, Friday, whenever it was. And when he had his wreck, I had a faith that didn't question. So when, in a period of 6 months, my parents got divorced, my dad had his wreck and other family drama ensued. I was mad. I didn't understand. And I turned away. It was that simple. But as God brought me to the point where I could ask the questions and brought me into the presence of people who would talk with me through those questions, began to find my faith in the world. I began to find that, you know what, it wasn't hard, that God isn't scared of my questions. I always thought that if I asked questions, it meant I didn't have faith, but God's not scared of my questions. God's not scared of me having that time to doubt, that time of hesitation. That's why I love that 20th chapter of John. That's why I love as we sit there and in the Bible and we see doubting Thomas. And right after that it says what? So many more things were done by Jesus that if they were all written, it would take up books and books and books. But these were written so that you could keep on believing that Jesus was the Son of God. God knew I was going to have questions. He knew I was going to do that. And if we let outside forces affect our relationship with God, we find ourselves in a very bad situation because we risk that feeling of hopelessness. I want my kids to understand they can ask me anything. It's never going to be stupid, and I'm never going to sit there and go, I don't care what it is. And God's the same way. He wants us to go to Him with everything. Well, I go to Him with the church stuff. But there are certain things He wants everything. All of it. Even the non-church stuff. Even the stuff you think you have hidden in the closet. He knows it's there. He knows it's there. He knows about that corner of the closet that you haven't cleaned the cobweb out of in 30 years. He knows it's there. He knows the cobweb and He knows the star who built it. But He wants you to bring it to Him. Because that's relationship. That's relationship when we're not hiding things from Jesus. When we're not saying, okay, God, you can't know about this. He knows about it. Facts. Carrie, she's not connected to her technology. Sorry. she's not connected with her technology in society. And so she'll get mad at me because she'll come in and she'll go, did you know? And I'll be like, yeah, I got that notification 2 days ago. I knew that. That's the kind of God that is. When we go to God and we say, God, this is happening. And God's kind of like, well, I knew that. I was just waiting for you to come with me so we could talk about it. Because you weren't ready yet. And I need you to be ready. Because if I try to force you to do it and you're not ready, it's never going to go anywhere. We've got to have that vision. We can't let the world distract our vision. So how do we maintain clear vision in a cloudy world? Well, the first thing is, don't judge without clear and total evidence. We create more problems and drama by assuming truths. Remember, I was in 8th grade. It's a long time ago for some of us, but 8th grade. And it was the Thursday before the opening weekend of deer season. Opening weekend of deer season is the one weekend that me and Dad were together every year, period. It was our weekend. It was going to happen. And so I could not afford to have homework that night. So I went to algebra class that morning. And they gave me my homework. And then I went to English class. And I finished my English work. And in the middle of that class, because I finished my English work, I started doing my algebra, finishing it up. My teacher looked up at me and said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm finishing my math homework. This is English class. So she took it from me. And she went to her desk. A couple minutes later, I saw something like this happen. I was mad. Mama was mad. But anyway, I was mad. I was like, I can't believe that. So then I went home and redid all of my homework. I was like a question away. I mean, not like the next day, before honey season, we went up there. Mama went up there with me, and she was mad. I'm going to say, after hearing what we had to say, pulled out my paper and gave it to me. I had seen her crumple up paper and throw it away, and my mind had pulled the sons of Israel. She tore up my paper and threw it away. That's how mean that lady is. She's one of my favorite teachers now, but at that point, I thought she had thrown my homework away, and I couldn't wait. All because I assumed, created long drama. I really wish I could have known my mama. My mama and drama went together. Right here. Yeah. I created drama because of that. Because I simply didn't think. We also have to see uncertain circumstances as opportunities to honor God with your actions. See uncertain circumstances as opportunities to honor God with your actions. What I should have done, of course I didn't know Jesus at that point, so what I should have done in that situation was spoken with my teacher and asked her about it. That's not what I did. I didn't honor God in that. I honored self in that. We can see uncertain situations and circumstances, opportunities to honor God with our actions. How can I honor God in this situation? How can I honor God? What would I do now that can bring honor to God? Because if we bring honor to God in situations that are uncertain and have turmoil in our lives, that is a bigger witness to someone who is outside than if we get mad. Than if we just sour and throw down. Because you know, that's what we have to do. Third thing, maintain your relationship with God. We can't be like Jacob. Everything always happens to me. God, show me. Walk with me. Shallow went with a friend in the lake yesterday. And we struggled. I struggled. Mama and Daddy struggled with different things. I don't know what Mama was struggling about, but when I told her what I struggled, she was like, what? So, my struggle was, I wasn't there. I don't know how they're going to handle water safety and those things. That was my struggle. Carrie struggled with something different. But I finally told her. She said, well, what do you think? And I said, I don't know what to think. Because at some point, I have to trust God that He's going to take care of my children when they expand the world. Because that's the last thing. Trust God even when the road seems dark. I had to trust. I trusted the parents that were taking me. I trusted them. They'd take me everywhere all the time. This was just different because it was lake. And the, I don't know, the word lake in my mind, and I went, but I had to trust. We had to learn to trust God even when the road seems dark, even when we don't know, even when we can't see in front of us, even when there's mud on the headlights and you're trying to get somewhere. We got to learn to trust. Because God's not going to send us down the wrong path. He's not going to put us somewhere that He hasn't already planned for us to be. He's going to show us the way if we'll trust Him. The problem comes when we don't trust Him. When we decide we're going to do it our way. We cannot be Frank Sinatra. We can't do it our way. We need to do it God's way. And follow Him in the path, even when it doesn't make any sense. Because this world is always cloudy. I don't know if you've looked, but when you turn around, nothing seems clear anymore, right? I mean, you know. I said it this morning. Okay, this is not political. I don't say it anyway. That debate. Yeah. Neither one of them. That's like, you look at that and you go, this guy doesn't answer a question. This guy can't stand up. And nothing's clear. And the whole world's like that. I mean, not just the president stuff. The whole world's like that. The beauty is, my hope isn't in the elephant, and it's not in the donkey. My hope is in the Lamb. And we've got to learn to follow Jesus and trust Jesus with what He wants us to do. Because sometimes nothing is. Sometimes it's like trying to choose where to eat when you've got five people on the back. It's never clear. Two want McDonald's. One wants to go home. And two want Chick-fil-A. It's never clear. Everything's so loud. We've got to trust. Because when we look around and we see these things, we can't judge things. We can't go, well, you don't know what that means. Unless you have all the evidence, you don't know. Maybe this morning, you have been struggling in this world. Maybe you found yourself in those situations where you just want to scream because this makes no sense. Doesn't make any sense, God. But everything that I'm supposed to do and it still falls apart, I don't understand it. Now's the time just to trust, to call out to Him. Don't let those things, don't let the noise of the world get in the way of your relationship. Maybe this morning, you want to pray, the altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you're serving missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church or membership. Maybe this morning you want to follow Jesus for the first time. You're never too young and you're never too old. If you want to know Jesus, you walk out to Brother Trial and know Jesus. And we'll go from there. Wherever you're at, whatever you need. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you, we praise you for your blessings.